of a symbol. And in a way, this presentation of a symbol is an act of obedient prayer, which is remarkable for all that it conveys. Let me begin reading and give yourself a little bit of a chance to hear what's happening in the life of Jeremiah here in chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Zedekiah is the last pre-exilic king that sits on a throne that has any claim to Davidic line that's in Jerusalem. By the time Zedekiah comes to the kingship, several poor kings have gone before him. I'm being kind to say they're poor. But several poor kings have gone before him. And one of them tried to have a little bit of a rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was understandably miffed about that. So he sent for that king and he brought him to his, well, it's not quite a hotel, but he installed them as a puppet, a figurehead, somebody that wouldn't give him any more grief, so he thought. Because if you send for a king and you just pluck him up and take him to captivity, the next guy that's put there might say, yes, sir, I'll behave. Well, and Zedekiah does for a time, till he starts thinking more highly of himself than he ought to. But at this point, Zedekiah is this last king prior to the exile who's sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. And Zedekiah starts to talk as if he's something. And Jeremiah needs to remind him, or I should say God needs to remind him through Jeremiah. And so he tells Jeremiah to do one of these prophetic, symbolic things that prophets often get called to do. There are days I'm really kind of glad that I'm not an Old Testament prophet. Because this would have been a hard task to take on. He's called to take upon himself the strap and the yoke of an ox and put that around his neck. Have you seen one of these things? Well, they've got a variety of them. I know you can get really lightweight ones. You know they make carts that are pulled by turkeys? They do. It's really fascinating. There are pictures of them where there are actual little children in these carts being pulled by turkeys, and they put a yoke around a turkey's neck, and I'm just thinking, I don't think those parents like their kids very well. Because you can't control turkeys. But it kind of depends on the animal that you're putting the yoke on, what size it is. The most common yoke in our experience would be either a yoke that's put on a horse or an ox. Both of them typically larger type of animals so that they can pull a good bit of weight. If you see them hanging from a rafters or someplace like that, you'll note they're pretty good sized. Sometimes it's just a single yoke, sometimes it's a double yoke. But how would you like to put one of those things on and wear it for the next 5 months? This is what Jeremiah does. He takes the yoke and he puts it on himself, and then he starts wandering about town and talking to a king, to a people who are under this yoke. This symbolic act is an act of prayer on Jeremiah's part, because he is saying to God, I'm here to obey what you call me to do. And that is quite a prayer. And in that prayer, he establishes three things with this symbolic wearing of the yoke. The first thing that he establishes is that God rules kingdoms. Jeremiah 27, verse 4 says this, "Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth, with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me." God rules kingdoms. It is not for nothing that one of the great tragedies of the last, let's say, century and a half, have been the diminished sense that God is the creator of all things. What a hopelessly awful theory evolution is. It doesn't do justice to anything well. But it has been, by our culture, swallowed hook, line, and sinker to the detriment of our world. Just so you know, I like to say this periodically. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. I believe that God created all things by his word, and that creation is magnificent. If you someday are interested in doing so, I commend to you the work of a professor of chemistry at Rice University by the name of James Tour, who has a 14-part series on the problems of abiogenesis, which means life coming from non-life. It's worth your time, although it may make your head hurt like it does mine, because I'm not a chemist. But let's put that one over here for a moment and simply affirm that God is the creator of all things, and thus it is he who has every right to say to all things, this is what I want you to do. It is I, by my great power and my outstretched arm, have made the earth. It is God's power that enables him to rule. And people can thumb their nose at him. They can try to kick him out of the schools. They can try to say that you can't pray in public places. Did you know that this last couple of weeks, there was a pastor who was invited to come and pray to the United States Congress, and three quarters of the prayer that he offered were simply a recitation of the very first prayer that was made to Congress, which everybody at the time loved. But in our day, generated 29 U.S. congressmen and women who claimed it was hate speech. We have changed, brothers and sisters. But you can say that all you want to, and God scoffs from heaven. When people say, "Let us cast off the burden of God," the one who sits enthroned in heaven scoffs. What is important for us today in this point is to learn from Jeremiah that there is a mighty God who is ruling over kingdoms. And you may not like what he does. You may even try to reject what he does, but you can't stop what he does because he's a sovereign Lord. God rules kingdoms. Zedekiah needs to know this because Zedekiah is starting to try to exercise his own divine rule. God rules kingdoms, and God rules kings. Jeremiah 27, verse 9, "But do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers who are saying to you, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon.' For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord." Oh, there's so much that could get unpacked here. But the point Zedekiah needs to hear is don't listen to the people who are lying to you that you can do this on your own against God. Don't listen to the people who are telling you God can be rejected. Don't listen to the lying voices of university scholars who are trying to tell you that God is irrelevant. Don't listen to the entertainers who are trying to tell you that God doesn't matter. Don't listen to the other politicians who try to tell you that we can do whatever we want to in spite of what God says. Zedekiah needs to hear that he should not listen to the lying voices that are telling him he can ignore the words of God. Our own day and age needs to have a few more people who hear that you shouldn't pay attention to the people who say you don't have to pay attention to God. I listened to a speech this week that included way too many comments that were godless, and then ended the speech with, "And may God bless the United States of America." I get sick and tired of it. If you're not going to take him seriously, for sure don't try to inject him at the end of the speech as if that covers everything. God's not going to be mocked, kings of the earth. It's a fearsome place to be in the hands of a holy God on a day of judgment where Christ has been rejected. Zedekiah needs to hear that. And so do all kings or other leaders of nations. Don't listen to the words of the prophets. Verse 14 begins. Who are saying to you, "You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you." Then I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, 'Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon.' For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation?" In these comments, God is also saying that he rules his family. What is the continuing drumbeat phrase? Do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you. One saying, you're not going to have to go to Babylon and serve there. One's going to say that, yeah, they took things from the temple away, but they're going to be brought right back. Everything's going to be well. This is just like a little hiccup. And they begin to make the case for the kingdom and for the king and for the people living there that, oh, this really isn't so bad. And Jeremiah, wearing this yoke around his neck the whole time, is saying to them, do not listen to them. It is important, brothers and sisters, that we take some care to the voices we listen to in our world. There are many fine radio and television preachers out there, but you need to show some discernment about them because they're not all fine. Not too many years ago, some of you who are over the age of, say, 20, more 30-ish, might remember that there was a tremendous scare that was going on in the United States. How many of you remember the Y2K supposed crisis? And how it was going to reset all of the clocks back to 1900. And thus it was going to wipe out all of your Medicare, because Medicare was created after 1900. It was going to wipe out all of your retirement. It was going to wipe out all, well, everything, pretty much. Because it was going to reset, instead of to 2000, to simply a year that was 00. Do you remember that, some of you? Do you remember the Christian radio programs that were talking about it? Well, if you don't, you should think back on it a ways, because they were making hay with this stuff. I admit, some of what they were saying sounded plausible. But in my saner moments, I was like, I don't think the computer rules. I know that God rules things. We've had and will have successive dramatic problematic things. Since those days, we've had an AIDS crisis. That was also being touted as something that was going to completely bankrupt and ruin the health care systems for everybody. I don't know, maybe it did. I don't know. Christians have a knack of listening to voices that throw out crises and then God's solution to those crises without doing a very good job of examining them. Just like the people in Zedekiah's day were doing. Yes, they had been taken away, those vessels from the temple, which meant that the worship of God couldn't go on, right? No. God was still present. God was still real. God was still who God is. Worship could have been happening. But they said, we've got to get the vessels back so that we can worship God here. We have this mistaken notion that it is tangential things that make worship possible. In our own experience, most of us can remember back to the initial days of the, well, use the term that everyone else uses, the COVID crisis, where they were beginning to try to tell churches they couldn't meet to worship. They were beginning to try to control how churches should behave in their worship. Things like, you couldn't take communion. You remember that? It's not that long ago. One of the prouder moments that I have is that when that hit, we were on vacation, heading back from Virginia, and a decision had to be made about what are we going to do this coming Sunday? Do you remember our parking lot church for a couple months in there? I know some of you did. Some of you, it was like a burdensome thing. I was very proud of our church that we did that. Instead of saying that we have to have a certain framework in order for worship to happen. The people of Zedekiah's day needed to know God rules kingdoms. He's in charge of this whole thing. God rules kings, and God rules his family. So don't listen to the people that say otherwise, but rather listen to God and his word. You know, I've said this, I hope often enough for you to believe it. I want to make sure that I'm preaching from a book. I want to make sure that what I say comes from His Word. Your job is to listen to that and to evaluate it according to the Word. You should never go to somebody and say, well, Pastor Don says. I'm flattered if you would do a thing like that, but it's wrong. You should instead say, the Bible says. Of these people who are prophesying, Jeremiah runs afoul of one of them. And his name was Hananiah. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. This is 5 months after he put the yoke on. He's been wearing this yoke for 5 months. I can just see the stir that this would have created at the local Jerusalem Walmart, or when he went grocery shopping, or when he had to go to the car dealership. Everywhere he went, Jeremiah's got this yoke on. And it's an act of prayer to God that he's wearing it. And in the fifth month, Hananiah, not, by the way, one of God's choice prophets, Hananiah comes up and says to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. That's always a good way for a prophet to start saying things. But if you're going to do that, you better make sure that you are speaking for the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, rather than just using formulas. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried it to Babylon. Do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear what he's saying, this so-called prophet? Within 2 years, everything's going to be fine. Yeah, this happened, but God is going to fix it. And he's going to make all things well. Which is absolutely contradictory to everything that Jeremiah has been saying. Because Jeremiah is saying it's going to be 70 years. I don't know about you, 2 and 70, they don't compare. Even Sesame Street could figure that out. So Hananiah takes the yoke from Jeremiah and he breaks it. Which, if I had been Jeremiah, I might have said, you know, thanks for that. That's all right now. We'll see what happens. I don't have to wear that yoke anymore. But you might regret this. Then the prophet, and I'm skipping down to verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. So it's a public encounter. Hananiah's over here breaking his yoke, and Jeremiah's over here saying, you're wrong. And Jeremiah gives us some counsel about how to deal with a lying voice. And as you walk through this land and you hear lying voices, you may be charged to deal with them. Because you shouldn't listen to them, but you also need to stand up and brace them. The first thing he says in 28:6 essentially says, "Amen. May you be right." I hope you're right. Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Amen. I hope you're right. That's a reply that you can make to a lying voice. It probably doesn't do you a lot of good to just get up in their face and say, "You know, you are a lying, creepy person." What you should say to them, "Amen. I hope you're right." There are even now voices that you could hear that are telling you that despite all of the difficulties we might have in a land, everything's going to be just fine. I hope they're right. I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, so I don't want to be stoned if anything I say might come out amiss. But when they tell me that finances are all going to be fine in a couple of years, I hope you're right. When you tell me that we're going to solve all of the structural problems in our country and it'll just take a few months after the election, I hope you're right. But there's a nag and doubt in the back of my mind because it is not elected officials that rule. It is God who rules kingdoms, and God who rules kings, and God who rules his family. Politicians can't fix this stuff. It takes people responding to a God who rules in their lives to fix this stuff. But you can say to them, "Amen. May you be right." As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Jeremiah 28:9. Let God prove things. Let God prove things. As for Hananiah, Jeremiah is saying, he's prophesied these things. When that happens, then you can know God sent him. Be patient and let God prove things. It's not your job to make a thorough proof of everything that gets said. It is God who rules kingdoms and kings and his people, and he can prove his word. And when people say things that don't prove true, what ought we to do with them? We should stop listening to them, for one thing. And many a voice has spoken something just with absolute certainty, saying this is going to happen at this time and this date. And then it doesn't come to pass. The most famous example, in my understanding, in American history, are the Millerites. In October of 1842, William Miller declared that God was going to return on October, I believe, 20th. I should have checked my date there better, but he declared the night that Jesus Christ was going to return. And all the people that were getting excited about it, they gathered around him and they went up on a hill, they sold all their possessions, and they waited for Jesus to come. And then he didn't. And then Miller went back and he reworked his timeline. He said, oh, I know what happened. It's this zero thing that you have between B.C. and A.D. There is no zero. It goes from like 1 to 1, which is a 2-year gap. Everybody said, oh, that makes sense. So it's got to be 1844. So they did it all again on the same night, but 2 years later. And Jesus didn't come again. And Miller fell into disfavor. You can imagine. How many people keep saying that God has said, and they pick dates, and they're wrong. And they keep getting listened to. Let God prove things. And then Jeremiah says a pretty distinct thing that Hananiah can't escape. 28 verse 15. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah. I can just imagine how that might have happened in person. I wonder what kind of a bite there was in, listen, Hananiah. The Lord has not sent you. And you have made this people trust a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year, you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. Liars will pay a price. Don't listen to them. It ends this chapter with Hananiah's death that year. Because Jeremiah is a prophet, and he does speak the words of God. And when Jeremiah speaks a thing's going to happen, things happen that way. So Jeremiah can say, amen, I hope you're right. I hope it all works out that way. But I'm willing to let God prove things, and I'm willing to warn liars that they will pay a price. We live in unsettled times. We live in days when, at least to this mind and eye, I think God is giving us a country that we deserve to have because of a number of awful decisions that we make as a people. And I try to listen to Christians saying, oh, it's going to be okay because this guy's going to get elected or this person's going to occupy this position. Rather than recognizing that God rules our land. God rules our leaders. And God rules us. I don't know what the future holds. I don't pretend to say. But I know who holds it. I know who holds the future. And so I adjure you to put on your own yoke. Do you remember what Jesus says about a yoke? I don't think you gotta wear one that looks like you're an ox having to pull a cart. Though I would dearly love to have one of those someday, and I keep my eye open. But the yoke that I'm mentioning is the yoke that Jesus says is his yoke, and that we're to take it on, and we're to bear his burden, because it is light. Mostly because that yoke is a double yoke, and Jesus bears the brunt of the load. Take the yoke of Christ upon you. Don't trust a human entity to fix things. Trust the one who is ruling over kingdoms and kings and his people. And don't listen to lying voices that say different. This is a somber message. I don't expect you to kick up your heels and say, oh, Pastor, that was so thrilling. It is, however, what the Word of God teaches today. Lord, help us hear it and follow. We have our role in this world, and that role is to be a follower of our Savior. Whatever cost it may bring us. Our role is to be a listener to truth, however that may challenge our thoughts. Lord, we live in that role in the realm of a kingdom ruled by you, with leaders who are ruled by you, and as people who are ruled by you, who are learning to listen for your voice and trust your plan and bear your yoke. Amen.